I praise God for His mercy. Praise God for His goodness. I'm thank you, friends, that this Sunday morning finds us here gathered together to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we do that, of course, always in the beauty of holiness and in spirit and in truth, of course, according to the Word of God. Title of this morning's message, When is Evil Celebrated? So when is evil celebrated? Of course, the answer is when people don't know God. And if you've been following any news out there, this week has been a tough week. In fact, I'm still kind of reeling from the tragic death of Charlie Kirk. Yes, I know he's known as a conservative activist. But beyond that, I believe he is a brother in Christ, a believer in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My wife and I really appreciate hearing his testimony. We kind of Googled it and found it. And he has a very strong testimony of Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. In fact, I think he said he got saved in fifth grade. You know, his teacher kind of led him to the Lord, or at least convicted him about getting saved. And he's been saved, of course, ever since. And it's rare for famous people, even conservatives, to have a solid salvation testimony. So I'm very thankful for that. Now, to some degree, I don't want to get over his assassination, because actually it reminds me, and may it remind us, of the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where we are in God's timeline and how we are to live. And so let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, tying in with the question for the sermon title, When is Evil Celebrated? Let's go to John chapter 16. Now, Jesus is speaking privately to his disciples. So, in fact, starting in chapter 13, you know, all the way to his arrest in the book of John, in Jesus' earthly ministry, at this point, Jesus is no longer speaking publicly to just everyone. He's speaking specifically to his disciples. And so he tells them very personally in chapter 16 of John, verse 1 to 4. We'll read that, and then we'll ask God's blessing on the message. And the Word of God says, Jesus Christ says, These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a thought to be in thy house this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we can assemble to cry out to you in need, but also praise you with song and with ourselves and our heart, Lord, and our bodies. May it be living sacrifices to you. And so, Father, we thank you that we can come here today to cry out to the God of the universe, Lord. And Father, our hearts are blessed by your promise and your word. At the same time, Lord, you know, we do grieve for the Kirk family. Just be with them during this time of mourning and loss. And I do pray, Father, that you will use this, his martyrdom for your glory. And Father, we do ask you, bless now this message. Holy Spirit of God, speak to hearts as only you can from your precious eternal word. Hide me behind a cross, Lord, that, Lord, you know, I'm just flesh. I'm a nobody, Lord. But just use me in spite of myself and sin, that your word will go forth with Holy Spirit power. Speak to us, Lord, and prime our hearts to serve you all the days of our life, whether we live to be 100 or whether we pass on even this week, Lord. We don't know. But let us just trust in you and help us to give you our all. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Charlie's murder wasn't just a tragic human death. Of course it was. But of course he was a brother in Christ that was martyred for believing and sharing what he believed. I get it. You know, he oftentimes spoke about social, political type topics. But he also did share some quite a bit of scripture. In fact, a lot of his thought process was based on the Word of God. I do appreciate that. Now, loss of human life, of course, is always sad. It's always tragic when it's people that die. That, of course, is a result of sin and wickedness. And it should be sad. And there have, of course, always been tragedies, loss of human life throughout history. You know, even in this day and age, you know, in the era that we live in, of course, there's murders. It's always bad. You know, school shootings, human trafficking, drug trafficking. I mean, these are always bad things. And when it happens, You know, everyone grieves. This is kind of what I've observed. When there's a school shooting, you know, everyone is sad, everyone grieves. Whether someone is saved or lost, whether someone is a believer in Jesus Christ or not, there's universal agreement that is a bad thing, okay? People die in an earthquake. That's a bad thing, okay? And so that's kind of a no-brainer. And so we see that in pretty much all human tragedy. However, with Charlie Kirk's assassination, if you've noticed, as I have, that the grief and the sorrowing for his death has not been universal. In fact, it's been anything but. And if you go, especially online, boy, what a can of worms online. If you go online, you can find videos and posts of people rejoicing that he's dead. Just to name a few, just to kind of share some of the examples I've seen. You know, there was one gentleman kind of just singing on the street, hit a loudspeaker, but he's on the curb, on the sidewalk there, just singing that Charlie Kirk was shot in the neck. That's one, he made a song out of it. Even in our Warsaw here downtown, we had a downtown official that had posted that his death was well-deserved. And that was kind of a clapping emoji. Now, I think she got fired. But I'm just saying she did it anyway. Someone wrote online in response to his death, someone said, "Best birthday present ever. Laughing so hard. That's what you get, curse word. Die, curse word. That's what you deserve." There was a college faculty, I forget what state or what college it was, but there was a college faculty, a student had kind of recorded the teacher's rant, you know, kind of recorded it and so posted it. But the faculty member told his class he wishes Charlie Kirk's entire family dies, and their children, and their grandchildren, and their grandchildren, and their grandchildren to eternity. That's what he said. In fact, he even told the class he saw the gruesome video of his shooting, of him dying. He set it on loop, and he watched it cheerfully for a whole hour. Why would people think this? Why would there be all this reaction, friends? It's because Jesus Christ brings division. Jesus Christ brings separation between light and darkness, truth, righteousness, and error and sin. Remember how, of course, this was the day after 9/11, right? And so, you know, just remember if you were there back in, is it 2001 for 9/11? When that happened, do you remember how united our country was? I remember it was President Bush, and of course, and I think they had members of Congress or whoever, senators or whatever, you know, didn't matter, right or left. The country was united, you know, and they were, I think they went to Ground Zero later on. They were kind of had a word of prayer, and I think that was when he saw his highest approval rating type of thing. I mean, the country really gelled together during 9/11, and that's wonderful. But it got me thinking, what if the 2,700 people who died when the Twin Towers collapsed, what if we knew what their beliefs were? What if all 2,700 that perished in the Twin Towers, what if they were conservative Christians who voted conservative, who were pro-Israel, who were pro-life, who were pro-gun, Second Amendment, were anti-same-sex marriage? What if we knew that about them, especially in 2025, in today's culture? Would the country be as unified? I doubt it. I would like to hope that most would still be grieving and mourning it. Like I can almost guarantee that there's going to be someone off somewhere making a post like, you know, good riddance. You know, we're better off without him, that kind of thing. And it really breaks my heart that's where it's at. But Jesus tells us why that's going on. You know, the biggest difference, at least with myself and Charlie Kirk, was that he was famous. He was well known. People knew him, and people knew what his beliefs were. But if I can share with you most of his beliefs, I shared, okay? It kind of got me thinking. When Jesus says here, if you look at verse 2, and this is a prophecy that a time is coming. Well, I believe it's here, and it's going to get continually worse. But if you look at this, it says, they shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you. Now, this killing of you is not just talking about wars of a nation fighting another nation. Okay, this is private citizens killing another private citizen. Okay, individual killing. So this is not nations going to war. This is at the street level, okay, local level. Whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. So this is not like people dying in an earthquake, everyone agrees is bad. This is not like a school shooting, everyone agrees is bad. This is killing that those that do it and, you know, maybe support the shooter actually believe it's the right thing to do. When it says doeth God service, this is a twisted mindset. But they are actually believing that it is a moral obligation and therefore completely justified to kill. Okay, that means they would say, as you know, with God as my witness, this is the right thing to do. Okay, and so it kind of got me thinking, how can someone possibly think that killing Charlie Kirk or someone like him is serving God? Well, if you notice, those that rejoice now at his death, what are they calling him? What do they call him? They call him a fascist. They call him a racist. They call him a hater. They call him a murderer, so and so forth. Now, they would call you and I the same thing if they knew what you and I believe. And so in their mind, this is who he is. And so it's 100% justified that he's killed, because he is everything, that he is the epitome of what is in the embodiment of what is vile and evil. That's the mindset. Why? They honest to goodness think that. But Jesus tells us why they think that. And these things will they do unto you. They think it and then they act out on it, because they have not known the Father nor me. Because they are obviously not saved. They are blinded. They are deceived. They are living in the flesh and pride. I mean, we know that. But Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation. Jesus Christ is the only hope for anyone to know God. They think they know God, but they don't. Remember, Jesus Christ here draws the only way to the Father is through him, the Son, because they have not known the Father nor me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only way that we can know God the Father. This is the pattern throughout history. When people don't know God and reject him and his word, this is what happens. Not to say history repeating itself, but we've seen this pattern in the Old Testament, Israel. Let's go back real quick to Isaiah chapter 5. I just want to see this, because we're going to see our country following along in this footsteps here. So let's go to Isaiah in the Old Testament. After Psalms, you know, you'll find shortly after Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, you'll find Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah chapter 5. Now, this has already happened to Israel, okay? And so this is prophecy at that time, but was fulfilled because of, you know, Israel's idolatry. God had him, you know, taken into captivity and all that. But this is repeating itself. We see this trend, because this is how sin destroys a nation, any nation. So let's go to verse 13, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. The word of God says, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Don't know truth because they reject God. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. The idea, of course, Israel has so far gone from God, even though they were the blessed nation because of the faithful ancestor Abraham, okay, but even then they turn away from God, and of course, by the multitudes, they're dying, going to hell. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. The idea here is almost akin to like a pride parade, okay, where you know there's different floats coming down Main Street, okay, families are gathering and everyone's cheering and clapping, And the idea here is God's people, this is Israel, but you certainly see that happening here in America today, in our society, that they're drawing iniquity with cords of vanity. I mean, they're really displaying their sin. It's kind of in your face, God. And sin, as it were, with a cart rope. You think of all these inflatables, okay, but these are just sins. These are wickedness. This is corruptedness that we are rejoicing in, that our society, we're not just sinning and feeling bad about it. We're sinning and flaunting it. That say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. So they're daring God to act, because they feel that they're in the right, right? Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. You know, just tell someone, especially do it online. Well, don't. Okay, but I'm just saying, all you have to do is to just say you think it's wrong for a man to go into a woman's bathroom and see how much hate you get, and they're going to call you a fascist because they're going to make it a law that they can't do it. And so how dare you? Just say that you support the children of Israel, the nation of Israel today, and see what people call you. They call you a murderer. They call you a Hitler, which is so ironic because Hitler wanted to kill. Hitler wanted to kill the Jews from the river to the sea. Palestine must be free. Hitler would sign up for that. So it's so ironic, right? But I'm just saying what God is saying: woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil. You can be pro-life. They'll just say you hate women. That put darkness for light, and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, living for flesh and pleasure, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Now, why do they do this? Verse 24, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Of course, this was, you know, America, we had this coming, just as Israel had it to themselves, long time coming. You know, when our country outlawed prayer, you know, and they banned Bibles, whatever. I mean, you can go on and on. So it shouldn't be a surprise to us, but it's still sad when it happens. When you don't have the word of God, you don't know God. When you don't know God, this is the fallout. This is how it's going to happen. And so let's go back to John 16. Same thing goes hand in hand. When you don't have the word of God, you don't know God, this is, you know, you're going to think that doing this is doing service to God, when it's the opposite. And so John 16, and then go to verse 3 again, same thing. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Knowing Jesus is to know God. Just as not knowing Jesus means you don't know God. If I can just share my personal testimony, I was not saved till I was in my early mid 20s. Although I grew up thinking I knew God, and even then, when I got saved, it was a big change because I was as liberal as they come. I was big time left. Let on the left. That was me. I was pro-gay. I was, you know, you can go on and on and on. I was very stereotypical, left liberal. That was how I was in my mindset. I thought I was right. I thought those on the right were judgy, were mean. And the truth is I was deceived. It was when I believed, but it was only through Jesus Christ that the scales fell off. Of course, my own salvation. Because by the grace of God, thankfully, I knew that I was a sinner. And when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, reading that Gideon's Bible, God saved me from my sins. And I was born again as a child of God. And then after that, because I had an authority above myself, that is the only way that God brought me out of that darkness. Because I realized, hey, the Bible says here, God says that's wickedness. Okay, I was wrong. I thought it was man's choice. I was wrong. This is God's truth. And so it was only by the word of God that you can know truth, that you can know Jesus Christ. And without knowing Jesus Christ, you don't know the Father. You have to trust Jesus Christ. That's the way it starts. It's the first step, is repenting of yourself. You understand that we can't save ourselves. And then trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is, of course, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us, for our sins. And then he rose from the grave to conquer those sins. And if you believe, meaning depend 100%, not just believe that he's a real person, because that was how I grew up, thinking that Jesus Christ was a real person. That's good, but insufficient to be saved. I knew he was a real person, unlike Santa Claus, okay, unlike the Easter Bunny. I knew Jesus was not a myth, but I did not depend in him. That means I didn't trust in him. I knew he was real, but it wasn't until I read the Gideon's Bible that I was convicted of my own sin, that I had to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, trust in him for my soul's salvation. And he saved me by his grace. Praise God. His blood, his sacrifice counted as mine, and his righteousness was imputed to me, my friends. If you're here today, if you have yet to trust, meaning depend completely in. Again, you can believe someone is real. I mean, I believe that, I believe that Gandhi was a real person. He's not a myth. He's a real historical person. But I'm not putting my trust in him to get me to heaven. See what I'm saying? And so we believe that Jesus is a real historical person. That's great, but it's insufficient. You've got to trust in him alone, his sinless sacrifice for you, his victory over death to the resurrection, and that his invitation to come unto him, and you will find eternal security, eternal salvation, and then you accept that by faith. That is how we get saved, by trusting alone in Jesus Christ. Not baptism, not church membership, not any affiliation, but your personal faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so God saved me from my sin and begin a new work in me. I had to relearn everything. But praise God. And the time is now, if you look at verse 4, John 16. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, which here we are today. So it's exciting to be living in the prophetic time that Jesus talks about. Now it's not the end times, but it's leading up to the end times. So it's end times in the sense that it's close to the end times, but not the end times, end times, okay? But we are living in this time that Jesus is prophesying, and the heartbreak reality of Scripture is that it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better, okay? And so if we think of it right now, I would hope, at least my gut feel, is that those that are rejoicing in Charlie Kirk's death is a minority, I think. I like to think that the majority are grieving. Majority do say that hate is a bad thing. You shouldn't be happy about it. Most are grieving, but you have maybe the minority that are rejoicing. From what Jesus is saying, and Jesus warns us, he says, you know, that iniquity shall abound. Okay, that means we know that sin and self and wickedness is going to keep cascading and growing like a tidal wave. And because iniquity shall abound, he says, the love for many, what happened, will wax cold. When Jesus says wax cold, he's talking about like a corpse that will become cold from the warmth of life and love. Okay, that's going to happen. And so we know going forward, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And we're going to have more that think like the minority now, that's going to become more of the norm. And then those that are God's children, that know truth, that's going to get less and less and less. Okay, so that's the way it's trending. We take a peek of this. Let's go to Revelation 11. This is the two witnesses. Now, this is during end times, of course, during the tribulation period. So we're not there yet. But this is the trend where we are getting to. Okay, so the time is now that those that kill you will think that he doeth God's service. That has already happened. But it will become more and more mainstream. The ratio, the scales are going to tip until it's all out in the darkness. Okay, so let's go to Revelation 11. Let's go to verse 10. Now, this is during the tribulation period, and so by God's grace, we'll be raptured out of here, okay? But this is the way that society is trending. Look at verse 11. And when they, that's the two witnesses, shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. And because it's their time, okay, God had protected them to this point, but now it's their time, and shall overcome them and kill them. But notice, look at the response of the people. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. And so they're not going to be given a proper burial. They're just going to be left there as a trophy, okay? Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, but also where also our Lord was crucified. So this is going to be at Jerusalem, okay? But at this point, it's You know, God, now Jerusalem means new peace. The idea, you know, Salem, peace. Jerusalem is new peace to God. That's the name on the map. But spiritually, God is, I mean, it's all Ichabod, okay? Just, I mean, they've turned away from God. So he calls them Sodom, city of sin, Egypt, city of oppression. But this is Jerusalem, just so we understand. And look at these, verse 9 here. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, plural. The idea is the whole world, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They're going to keep them there, just as a reminder that evil triumphs, right? And then verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth, the same group as verse 9, shall rejoice over them. All the posts, all the tweets, all the TikToks, you know, everyone's going to be rejoicing and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. It's going to be like Christmas. They're going to be so happy that these two guys are finally killed, finally dead, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Again, these two prophets, the two witnesses, have the voice of God and the power of God. They can work miracles, wonderful testimonies, but now when they're dead, everyone's rejoicing. That's where we're at, not completely, but that's the trend. So I want us to understand, this is big. Jesus is warning his disciples. Why? So that when it starts happening and when it does happen, we won't be what? Offended. We won't be offended. This is what he said. I'm telling you all this ahead of time. He tells his disciples privately so that when it does happen, when the wave hits, you won't be offended. Now, offended in Scripture, he's not talking about getting your feelings hurt, okay, or feeling insulted. Oh, you offend. No, he's not talking about that. When the Bible says offended, now that's how other people feel, okay, but when the Bible says offended, it's talking about us falling out of the way, making us stumble, you know, we fall into sin and temptation. So to be, the idea is like is a legal word, like if you ran a red light, if I ran a red light, okay, and I get a ticket for it, or I have to go before the judge, if I'm the guilty party, I'm the offender, okay, right? I'm the offender, so the lawbreaker. So that's the context when God says, Jesus says, I'm telling you this so you won't be offended. Don't be an offender. Don't fall into sin. Don't quit, you know, and, I'm done with this Christian stuff. You know, so he's telling his disciples this so that they don't offend, okay? So he's giving them a heads up. And so this is huge. In fact, let's go back to John 16. So we know this is trending. It's going to get worse. And that's a sad testimony, okay? It's exciting that it inches us closer to the return of the Lord, but it's heartbreaking to see this accompany it, okay? All these signs, and this is just the reality. So let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's go back to John 16. I'm going to keep going here. John 16. Verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, which it certainly has started now, ye may remember that I told you of these things, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now, so the Lord doesn't want us to be offended. He doesn't want his disciples here to be offended. And here's the context, okay? When Jesus was telling his disciples this, he was preparing them for his physical departure. You know, they've been walking with him hand in hand for three and a half years, which is awesome, okay? John never got over that. You know, he would write in 1 John, the word of life, we actually handled him. You know, I high-five Jesus, the God of all creation. I mean, that's pretty amazing, okay? So John was, he never got over that. That's great. But Jesus was going to prepare them for his physical departure. Of course, he would never leave nor forsake them, okay? That is a spiritual application. But physically, he was going to die, come back again from the dead, and then ascend. So he was trying to, you know, get them ready. But not just was Jesus going to physically leave them. After he would leave them, what would happen to him? Bad things would happen to him. So that's the context. And Jesus knows how people, you and I, are hardwired. If I was one of the disciples and Jesus physically left, and then bad things start happening, we start getting martyred and killed, and everyone thinks they're doing God's service, it would be easy for me to get discouraged. It would be easy for me to be like, well, Lord, you abandoned us. You ditched us. You abandon ship, and now the ship's going down. I mean, that's what we can think. So Jesus is telling them ahead of time, so they don't think that, because he is going to leave them, and the hardships are going to come. In fact, they're so heartbroken about that. The disciples, look at verse 5 and 6. Jesus kind of shares what they're feeling. which is how I would have felt as well. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Now, this is amazing because just in John 13, Peter literally asked the Lord, where are you going? And then Jesus says, hey, none of you have really asked where I'm going. Because if you really have, you'd be blessed. Okay, now, but the disciples, as soon as they heard that Jesus is going to leave them, that's all they can be so sad about. They couldn't get beyond that. And so even though they had asked Jesus where he was going, they didn't really mean where you're going. They were just, it's kind of like when, I don't know, maybe not. I'm kind of still, you know, just kind of generalizing here. But maybe the husband's going out late at night and the wife says, where are you going? That's code, fellas. The wife doesn't really care where we're going. What she's saying is, don't go. All right? I'm just saying. So you can say, where are you going? But they don't mean to ask where they're going. What they're intending is, don't go. Why would you go anywhere? Stay here with me. Okay, and so that's what the disciples were to Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to leave you guys. And like, where are you going? They didn't really were thinking about where he's going. They just didn't want Jesus to leave. And so that's what Jesus is saying here, okay? So Jesus says, none of you have asked whether goest thou, because they didn't. They weren't seeking where he was going. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They're just down that Jesus wasn't going anywhere. Was going to leave them. They were just so sad and heartbroken about that. But Jesus had to leave. And so he's telling them in verse 7, this is huge, because Jesus is not abandoning them, even though they might feel that way. God has not abandoned the Kirk family. I hope they don't feel that way, but you know, we can understand if someone would feel that way when bad things happen and Jesus is not physically there. Okay, so Jesus is telling them this is all part of God's plan. In fact, in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. So he's got to for you that I go away. He has to go. For if I go not away, the Comforter, we know that he is the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, it's easy for the disciples, when they were walking hand in hand with Jesus, if anything happened, if you and I were one of the 12, whenever there was any obstacle, any hardship, what would you and I do? Lord, okay. Yeah, take care of this. Okay, hang on. That's what we would do, right? I mean, if you're walking with the Son of God, whatever obstacle, oh, these guys don't like us. Can you cast them? Can you make them blind? Lord, this village rejected us. Can we call down fire? Just kind of, you know. I mean, everything that happens, Lord, which we should turn to God. Don't get me wrong. But what Jesus is saying here is they've been walking with him, and they've been having training wheels. And now the time is going to come that the Lord wants the training wheels off, and he's going to empower them, and they're going to launch out. The only way that can happen, now he was physically with them, the only way that can happen is he's got to go. So the Holy Spirit will come and give them comfort, but empowerment themselves. He will be in them. So they can do it. Not just, hey Lord, can you do that for me? You know what I'm saying? Because he's going to take off the training wheels, and they're going to march on their own. And so he has to go. Now, in our flesh, we don't want to do that. It's easy to just have the easy button. You know, Jesus, do it. Jesus, do it. Jesus, do it. Now, Jesus is saying, no, now you guys do it. But I'll be with you. Get it? I mean, this is huge. So one was to give them personal comfort and to empower them. But number two, it was also for worldwide evangelism. As long as Jesus was there in the flesh, yeah, it was good for the 12. He was right there. But people in China couldn't get him. Because Jesus, when he was a human, Jesus was limited by human attributes. I mean, he was physically one person. And so he had to travel by foot, you know, okay? And so to get the whole world saved needs the Holy Spirit. Because he will comfort and equip God's people, but then he will also convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And in fact, that's what he says in verse 8. Let's keep going. Verse 8, and when he has come, the comforter for the Christians, the enabler, the equipper for the Christians, he will also what? He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Amen. Jesus had to go. Now it's easy for us to not want him to go, but this is exactly why he had to go. Because he's going to empower us, to comfort us, to equip us, and by God's grace, the whole world will hear the gospel. God is in control. Always remember, God is sovereign. That's why Jesus was telling them ahead of time, so that when it happens, they won't be like, oh, what's going on? This is exactly how God planned it. And if you look at the pattern in Scripture, God's faithful heroes, champions of the faith, the most faithful always, not always, but they tend to suffer the most. I'm praying for that Charlie Kirk's martyrdom. I'm praying that opens the floodgates for thousands to be saved. God has always operated, the Bible tells us, behold the goodness and severity of God. Where in one act that God ordains, it could be a harsh, tough thing, but so much good can come out of it. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, gave his life to be crucified for us. That was the severity of God on Jesus. But the goodness was, hey, the whole world can be saved. Well, that's pretty good. You think of the goodness and severity of God. You think of Stephen being martyred and just stoned in the book of Acts. Now, that's severe on him, but it planted the seed of salvation in one, Saul of Tarsus. And then later on, of course, he got saved. And so that's wonderful. And so I can see the severity of God in Charlie Kirk's martyrdom. But I pray there's some goodness, I know, and I know God will bring goodness from that. If you look at how God works, if you go to Hebrews 11 with me, the Hall of Faith, okay, so these are all the, again, it's not to be a respecter of person, but it's to show us, because the one thing all these heroes in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you know, from Enoch to Abel to Moses to Noah to David, all these guys in Hebrews chapter 11, now they're all different people. Even Moses' parents get in here, they're unnamed, but they get in here. The one thing they all have in common is faith. Faith in God. And so that's the encouragement first, because Hebrews 11 is not to put man up, it's to put God up. So we understand just by trusting in him, we can do amazing things. So if you go to Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1, all the way to like verse 33, 34, it shows the miracles, the supernatural victories that can be wrought, that can be done, if we but have faith in God. That's, you know, up to verse 33, 34, it tells us amazing things that you and I, just like these guys, can do if we believe in God. But then you go to verse 35, to maybe 37, something like that, 38, we'll also see the faithful in God, there's a tendency to suffer greatly for God as well. And so if you go to verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were what? Tortured. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. It's because they're saved. Praise God. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. The most faithful for God tended to suffer the most for God. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Church tradition has it that this is Isaiah, the prophet. And again, not just a merciful, instant, you know, killing. There was certainly no anesthesia. But just to be sawn in half. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. The Apostle Paul himself was beheaded. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Horrible sufferings for the most faithful of God, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The most faithful for God would often suffer the most for God, for his glory. the trend now is what we see happen today, what is just hopefully just a small minority, very vocal minority online, okay, in rejoicing over Charlie Kirk's death. The trend is that group is going to get bigger, and it's going to take from, you know, and those that are on the side of light will get less. That is the trend, that it's going to the point where the two witnesses, that the whole world was rejoicing when they died. But my friends, this is why exactly Jesus is telling us this. So we are ready. So when it happens, we don't be offended. We know that God is in control. He is sovereign. The time is now. There's so much hate today because they don't know God. And the only way to know God is through His Word. Don't be offended. God is sovereign. He is in control. May we just trust Him. The Holy Spirit of God that Jesus sends, that is expedient for Him to go, we have Him. He comforts us, and He guides us into all truth. May we be found faithful to the Lord, no matter what. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a sobering thought, Lord. Father, what a exciting time it is to live in prophetic time, prophecy that is coming to pass in our lifetime, that we see it happen today, Lord, and that there's so many that are anti-God, anti-truth, anti-Christ. Even back then it was, but even more so now, and then we know it'll be even more. Help us, Lord, to fight the good fight. Help us, Lord, to not be weary in well-doing. Help us, Lord, to exhort one another, and even more the soul, Lord, as we see the day approaching. And we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, every head bowed, every eye closed.